chapter number 34. Now, you have a paper in front of you. The first side of that paper is the one that says Sermon Notes 11:21-2010. That's the front side. The other is the back side. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm not going to preach the sermon that is in the bulletin because it happened to me again, as happens once in a while. In preparation for the sermon of the on the sanctuary, and I intend to preach that 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, sometimes another sermon intrudes. Another sermon that demands to be preached. I got to get that out of the way so that I can go back to this other one. It's definitely related to it. My sermon this morning is on the veiling of Israel. The veiling of Israel. Or the partial blinding of Israel. And I'm going to look at several passages from the Word of God. And those passages are listed there. And we're going to read those as a preliminary to the study of the text, which is written in full at the bottom of the first page. The text is from Exodus 34:29-35. But I want to read. I gave you some room there to write some notes if you needed to. And I want to take time to read these passages and have them in your mind. The general impression you get when we read this passage, and then I've got a few things to say about them. Let's begin with Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 8. Now, if you're reading from the New King James, you will find a slight variation in the use of words, but it's nothing material. Numbers 12, verse number 7 and 8. This was after the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against Moses, which we will study about later on in this series. Let's start with verse 6 in chapter 12 of Numbers. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" All right, that's from Numbers chapter 12. Now let's go back or forward to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and I've got two parts to read from that are related to what I just read. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 12. "And the Lord spake unto you," this is Deuteronomy 4:12. "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice." Skip down to verse 14 in that same chapter. "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, etc." So forth and so forth, including the sun, moon, and stars. Hold that in your mind. Now go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 24. We saw this a few weeks ago when I preached on this text. Chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, beginning with verse number 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron. This is Exodus 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. Now, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse number 11. I read this last week. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And skipping down to verse 18, and he said, this is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Are you confused? Well, God, what is it? Can we see God or can't we? Does he have a face or doesn't he? Did he talk to Moses face to face? Then how did Moses live, if no man can see his face and live? Now we believe that God is not a fool. We believe that he does not speak in contradictions. We believe that these passages can be reconciled. The first thing we need to understand is we need to understand the biblical doctrine of the invisibility of God. That God cannot be sensed by the senses of the flesh. You cannot see him with these eyes. You can't hear him with these ears. You cannot taste him. You cannot feel him. You cannot smell the odor of the Lord God, although it is sweetness indeed, the Bible says. God can only be discerned by the senses of the soul. And there's where the reconciliation of these passages comes. In one passage it says, God, they saw the similitude of God. Or your version may say form. In another place it says, you saw no similitude or form when God spoke to you out of Sinai. When they saw God at Sinai, when it says they saw God, they saw, as it were, the clearness of heaven as a sapphire stone. They saw, if you will, an invisibility. Now the word similitude is related to the word simile. which is a figure of speech in the English language which uses the word like or as. It's a very powerful a form of speech which we use all the time. When we use a simile, we say that something is like something else. Jesus is like a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. When you draw a picture of a lamb and put it on a canvas, you're saying that the picture is like the lamb. But in those two illustrations, you're not talking about the same thing. Jesus Christ is not like a lamb the same way that picture is like a lamb. The analogy of the first is one that is in your mind. And if you see anything, you see Christ dying on the cross, and you understand maybe for the first time the reason for all the lambs that were slain on Jewish altars to put away sin. The figure is one in the mind. It's not in the eye. He was a man that was slain, not a lamb that was offered on a Jewish altar. He was offered on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. His altar was a cross, not that one made of brass and wood in the altar of Jerusalem. So when we say that Jesus was like Moses, we're not talking about a physical symbol, a physical likeness that he looked like Moses. Or when we said he was like David, we don't mean he looked like King David. The resemblance is seen in the analogy of the mind, that is, of the spirit, and not of the eye. We may say that a man is like his father, and we may mean physical resemblance. When the son may be nothing like his father in personality, or on the other hand, we may say he is like his father when he very much resembles his father in personality, but bears no likeness at all. He might look far more like his mother than he does his father. So you see, the word likeness can be or similitude can be a word that needs to be clearly distinguished. What is the likeness? Now, the word similitude, or form that's translated, is precisely the same word in the Hebrew. When it says you saw a similitude, and when it says you didn't see a similitude, it's precisely the same word. But we very often use the same word to stand for different things. And so it is in this. I have twin sons that are some way like each other. In some ways, they're very unlike each other. Although physically they look very much alike, yet they are definitely not interchangeable parts. So when we say that Moses saw the similitude of God in Numbers 12, and Israel saw the God of Israel above the sapphire pavement in Exodus 12, the God that they saw was not a likeness in a physical sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. So in Exodus 24, when the similitude of God is like the body of heaven in its clearness, it speaks of his invisibility. There is an emphasis upon invisibility. If Israel had been right in worshiping the golden calf, why didn't God appear in a golden calf there above the sapphire pavement? Because he cannot appear and will not appear in that likeness, because such images are lying images. And so when we read that God talked to Moses face to face, or like a man talks to his friend, the likeness is in the clarity of the speech, not in the face. For God has no face. He doesn't have a body like a man. He is a pure spirit. He has no front or back. He is everywhere present. And all things are open and plain before Him. He sees all things. So much for the introduction. I want to make 4 points this morning. This sermon is not an expositional one. Now you know probably 95% or 99% of my sermons are expositional, where I go verse by verse. This is not one of those. This is summary and integration. That's sometimes necessary also. The 4 points I'm going to make are these. The knowledge of God under Moses would be behind a veil. During the law of Moses, the knowledge of God would be hidden, as it were, veiled from the people. The second point I'm going to make is the tables of stone and the vision of God that Moses had are representative of the veiling of the children of Israel's hearts. The third thing I'm going to make is that there was a relative unveiling of the knowledge of God at the crucifixion of Christ. And these points, I might say, are on the back of your paper. The fourth thing would be the veil would be completely removed at the resurrection of the dead. First of all, the invisibility of God. The thing that we understand is that God cannot be seen by the eyes of the flesh. And therefore, if God was going to dwell among His people in the days of Israel, there either must be an unveiling of their hearts and a pouring out of the Spirit so they could receive that presence of God, or in some way the presence and the knowledge of God had to be hidden from them. And the Bible very clearly states that it is the last one. God reserved, as Calvin says, the pure knowledge of Himself. He reserved that for the chiefest of His ambassadors. The most important messages and the fullness of the messages are sent by the most exalted of the messengers. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The fullness of the knowledge of God was hidden until the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. These things come from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we read a few moments ago. The law was written on stones, which represented the hardness of the hearts of the people, because we have a contrast made there between the writing of the law on the heart and the writing of the law on the tables of stone. God wrote with His finger on the tables of stone in a figure, transferring that to the natural man and to the hearts of the Israelites, whose hearts were very hard before the Lord. And Jesus Himself said things that were written in the law were put there because of the hardness of their hearts. They had no capacity to receive it. And therefore, Christ is in the law, He is in the Old Testament, but He's hidden behind types and figures, historical parables. The contrast in 2 Corinthians 3 is between the law written of stone and the law written on the heart. They did not have soft hearts. Whatever of the law is written on the heart of the natural man is written on very hard hearts, and they suppress the law. They go against. How else could you explain the experience of people? Aaron, elders of the children of Israel, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who sat there with Moses upon that sapphire pavement, and they saw God and heard His voice. How could you explain that so quickly? They moved from there to the worship of the golden calf. And just a few chapters later, we're going to see Nadab and Abihu in the hardness of their heart going in and offering strange fire before the Lord, and fire coming out from the presence of the Lord and destroying them. How do you explain that except in terms of the hardness of the hearts of the people? And this is what the Bible says. Even in the ministry of Christ before His crucifixion, the gospel was still veiled, and Christ Himself did not speak plainly to the people. He spoke more plainly to the ones that He had chosen, who would bear the gospel to the ends of the world, for even then their hearts were being changed. But He spoke to the people in parables. They asked Him, "Why do you speak in parables?" "So they don't understand," He said. "I'm speaking so they won't understand." It was not yet given to them for the gospel to be spoken plainly. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, after His blood atonement, and after the Spirit is poured out upon the world, then the apostles go forth and they preach the gospel plainly. You don't find parables in the epistles of Paul. You find straight, plain doctrine, ethical instructions practiced for the churches. He doesn't speak in dark sayings and hidden speeches, because the gospel is being revealed more plainly. The parables are wonderful, important teaching. And if you have received the Spirit of God and you love the Lord Jesus, the veil is off your face and the parables become an immense source of blessing and teaching, just as the law does. But the truth was concealed and is concealed unless it is revealed by the Spirit of God. But the veil was removed even further by the rending of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Symbolically, this was indicated by the rending of the veil of the temple. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent, was torn, meaning that the knowledge of God and access to Him was made clear by the death of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. We still do not see clearly. "But as in a glass," 2 Corinthians 3:18, "we as in a glass behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we have a progressive removing of the veil. The veil that came when the law was given upon the hearts of the people that were chosen for God to dwell with. The veil had to be there lest He consume them and destroy them. It is removed partially at the coming of Jesus Christ, the light that came into the world. But it still is upon their minds and hearts, and therefore it is only for a few that Jesus explained the parables to. And then at His death, the veil of the temple is rent, His flesh is torn. And the glory of God shines forth to the people of the gospel. The light goes to the ends of the world as the Spirit is outpoured, and the gospel is preached plainly. Jesus said, predicting of that day, "What I have told you in secret, that you declare openly." Declare it upon the housetops, upon the mountaintops. For the gospel will go to the ends of the world, because the veil is being removed. And finally, it is removed completely at the return of Jesus Christ, where we see in that day, according to 1 John chapter 3, "Even though it does not yet appear what we shall be, but in that day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then we will see clearly and plainly, without even through the glass of Scripture, we will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we were created to do. and we will be changed into the likeness of Christ. The symbols for this veiling are in Moses, and they are threefold. There, first of all, as I spoke of, the tables of stone. The tables of stone represent the stony hearts of the people who heard. When the Savior would come and the Spirit would be poured out, then the law would be written on the hearts of people, written on flesh. There was the veil on Moses' face. What a rebuke this was to the children of Israel. Moses comes down to the mountain and his face shines. He'd been with God. He'd received the tables of stones. The covenant had been renewed. God had showed mercy. The covenant that Moses had smashed there before the golden altar or golden idol, he now has renewed. He comes with the tables of stone. And how glorious is that revelation from God. How glorious is that mercy. How glorious is that condescension of the place of God. Once again, to in mercy dwell with His people, even though it is a rebuke to them. He said, the only way I can do it is to blind your minds. Represented by the veil. And the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 3 that represents the blindness in the hearts of the Jew when he reads the Old Testament. They still do not see Christ. For their minds are blinded. And they're blinded until they turn to Christ. Of course, there were some in the Old Testament whose hearts were not blinded. Moses could see. There are others who could see. There were some under the Old Covenant who had their hearts renewed because the new is concealed in the old. It was there, although it was concealed. But the Spirit is more fully poured forth in the new, as God had said. And He said that He would write His laws upon our hearts. Now, under the New Testament, that the third illustration of the hardness of the hearts of the people and the blinding of their mind is in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and follow. Let's read that. Now, I have reproduced that completely on the back of your paper. This is the third illustration of the partial blinding of the children of Israel. Moses represents that. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, or he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Moses and all the and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So when he spoke to the people, the veil was on his face. Now back up just a chapter to chapter 33, beginning with verse number 18. God, he said, that is, Moses said to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, imagine that God speaks of the hidden counsel of his secret decree as being most representative as invisibility. You want to understand the invisibility of God, then try to search out the reason for his decrees. Then he shows mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he shows has compassion on whom he will have compassion. You'll figure that one out, then you will understand God. And he said, thou canst not see my face and live. There shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen. To know somebody, you have to see their face. The back is only a resemblance. I don't think he's talking about back parts. He's talking about the semblance of a man when you see him. Something happened to me yesterday. I was down at King Super's. I was going down the aisle. I was going to get groceries. And here's a man there. He's looking at a book. And I stopped and took him by the shirt and said, hello, Bill. Looked exactly like Bill Lincoln. Now, you weren't there, were you, Bill? I didn't see you at King Super's yesterday. And he turned around and I says to myself, oh, dear, I've made a fool out of myself. But he sure looked like Bill Enoch until he turned around and I saw his face. All I saw was a similitude. What a wonderful illustration the Lord gave me yesterday, even though I made a fool out of myself. What a wonderful illustration for this. And he looked at me and he said, well, good to see you. He didn't know me from anybody. So I said, smiled, went on my way. It illustrates what I'm talking about. No man can see my face and live, but you can see my similitude. And Moses, that's all Israel's going to get. That's all they're going to get. They're going to get the gospel, as it were, behind the veil. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Under the New Testament, in Christ's blood, the law is written on the fleshly tables of the heart. God had promised to write His law upon the fleshly tables of the hearts of men. That was going to be the essence of the New Covenant. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will write my law upon their hearts. But first of all, before He would write the law upon the heart of His people, He would write His law upon the heart of His only begotten Son. For we read in Psalm 40, verse number 6. Psalm 40, verse number 6. Sacrifice and burnt offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears have thou opened or bored. What a beautiful figure of speech. You bored my ears were so close to the Word of God, it took a boring of the ears. I don't think he's talking about making a slave out of me. I don't think that's what he's talking about there. I think the translation, my ears have you opened, it kind of loses the force of the figure of speech, but it's still there. You opened my ears. Now, he's not saying that Christ had to have that done to him because he was not born with a hard heart, but he was created by the Spirit of God of the flesh of Mary. But he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. And therefore the figure works, even though not strictly slow. So, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The law could not be in the heart of his people until it was first of all in the heart of the mediator. And that was tested. He was tested by the devil. And the worst and the most severe temptation came at the very end in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and he cried, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because he came to go to the cross to give himself as an offering for sin, that sins could be taken away, so that he, by the Spirit of God, because sin was taken away, the guilt of sin was removed, the Holy Spirit could be sent forth to write the law on the heart of his people. And that's what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First of all, in the heart of our mediator. Secondly, in the hearts of those who believed as Abraham believed. And third, this was according to the predestination of God. For we have been predestined to be like Christ, who always beheld the face of his heavenly Father. We have been predestined to be like him, not like Moses with a veil upon his face, but to be like Christ. How much superior is Christ to Moses? How great was Moses, who's admitted into the presence of God? But how much greater is our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from that greatness and dwelt among us, that he might fully do all that God had commanded and create that glory for us by the work of his Spirit. What Moses could never do. And finally, the fourth thing is this. The veiling was for the purpose. For the purpose of making it possible for God to dwell among us. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. As stated in Exodus 33:3, he said, I'm going to take you into a land of my promises, to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He told Moses, I will not go up with you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. Now later on, he veiled the face of Moses. And he did go with the children of Israel, but as it were behind the veil. He was behind the veil hidden, as we're going to see. But sometimes his wrath would break out from time to time, and many died under the wrath of God. But in Christ, beloved, oh, the wonders of the grace and the mercy of God. In Christ we have access into the presence of God and much more glory in the face of Jesus Christ. For we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, Paul prayed for the church. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's no veil here. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Paul says, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't look on the outward similitude. We do not look on just the figures and the types. The law is more to us than precepts. It is that, for it defines our duty. David had the law written on his heart, at least in part, for he could write, "Oh, how love I thy law." But much more Jesus Christ, who went, not only did he seek the life of his brothers, but he did that which no man could do, which no love of man could ever do, and never is done. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were yet his enemies, he died for us and purchased us with his blood. Amen and amen. Let us pray. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the power of the gospel, for the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away all our sins. We thank you for the love wherewith he loved us. We thank you that he's admitted us into the fellowship of the gospel, so that we, in reading the New Testament, that is, reading the Bible in terms of the blood of Christ, we can behold the face of Christ beyond the figures, beyond the types of the Old Testament, into the plainness and the clarity of the New. We thank you for that. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.